And now, Virgin Most Powerful Radio is pleased to present Hands-On Apologetics with renowned Catholic author and apologist, Gary Matsuda.
And welcome, everybody, Hands-On Apologetics. You have entered into Virgin Most Powerful's Apologetics Dojo, and I am your guest host and sensei. Well, actually, host and sensei, Gary Matsuda. And, this is where we dive into defending, explaining the faith with clarity, charity, confidence, and love. And that's what we do. We share the truth in love. And we call it the Dojo, by the way, because it is kind of a workout center, you know, something that which we can learn more about how to explain the faith. But it's also combative in a little way. I mean, when you're explaining the faith, when you're combating error, there is this, pugilistic kind of aspect to it, if you will. And, that means we have to vary our training. We have to get our skills together. And that's why, you know, every episode we do critical thinking skills like finding the fallacy. And by the way, the finding the fallacy for today's special pleading, we learn from early church father like St. Josephus, who is today's early church father. But we can also learn about other things in combat because combating error, sometimes it's good. We can learn some things about those who combated the prince of error, who is Satan. And so we're going to have a different kind of program. Dr. Paul Thigpen is going to be coming into the dojo after the first break. And we're going to talk about saints who battled Satan. Not exactly your household, run-of-the-mill apologetics program today. But nevertheless, I think we can learn a lot about the perseverance and, gain courage that if these holy men and women of God, took on the devil and by the grace of God, defeated him, we, humble people who aren't as sanctified, nevertheless, God can give us the grace to defeat error. So, I think it's going to be an interesting program. And like I said, I just wanted to mix things up because, we can learn from all sorts of different areas of knowledge and fields. I often say that, there's a strange correspondence even between defending the faith and some of the things that an exorcist would go through in discerning, points of entry, things like that. There's this weird correspondence between discerning things about a potentially possessed person or obsessed person and doing apologetics and trying to figure out where did this error come from? What is its source? Some strange parallels. And we'll look into different fields and glean what you can learn. And that's what we do here at the dojo because we want to be cutting edge, folks. None of the old stuff behind. We want to try to be combat ready in the best sense of that word. So if you have any questions for Dr. Paul Thigpen, who's coming on the other side of the break, give us a call at 888-526-2151. That is 888-526-2151. Or you can always email your questions at questions@handsonapologetics.com. That comes straight to the dojo mailbox. And yes, the dojo mailbox is filling up, so we got to do a dojo mailbox show sometime in the near future. So I know people have been waiting, and I want to thank you for being patient for waiting. Let's see, that's about it. Also, if you maybe you're going to miss part of the program, I know that we're on a time that a lot of people go to lunch and you can't catch everything. You can always visit the Virgin Most Powerful Radio.org website. And go to our shows, scroll down to Hands-On Apologetics or any of the other great shows, and bang, you have all the programs right there in podcast form. Or you can even go on YouTube, check out the Hands-On Apologetics YouTube channel, and you can get the videos. You can see the sensei and all the awesome guests that has been on the show. And avail yourself of that. Share it with friends. Tell people about it. It could help them. And it also kind of spreads the word about what we're doing here. Okay, well, we jump to the Finding the Fallacy. The Finding the Fallacy today is the Special Pleading Fallacy. Now, special pleading is an informal fallacy wherein one cites something as an exception to a general rule or universal principle. Now, this is the important part, folks, without justification for that special exemption. Okay, so that's really important. It's not merely saying that this particular case is an exception. That's fine, but you have to give some justification for it being an exception. If you don't, then guess what? You just committed the special pleading fallacy. So let me give you a couple examples. One example is this. Now, John claims to be a psychic, and when his abilities were tested by, let's say, scientists under scientific conditions, proper conditions, suddenly his psychic abilities just appeared. So John described it as, the reason why my psychic abilities disappeared was because it's necessary for those around me to have faith in what I'm doing. Okay. So in other words, how does he account for his failure to show these psychic abilities? He explains it as a special exception that you have to have faith in order for these things to be about. Now, that's fine, but if you don't provide some sort of rational justification for the exception, then he is simply special pleading. And I run into this too in my work with talking about the canon of Scripture, the contents of Scripture. And you see, the same thing happens sometimes with Protestants when they are trying to defend why the books in the New Testament are the authentic books. They'll give criteria, how you know that these books are Scripture. But when you try to apply that same criteria to the Deuterocanon of the Old Testament, which they deny, then suddenly it doesn't apply. And why doesn't it apply? If this is truly a test of inspired Scripture, we should be able to apply to anything. Well, they say, no, that's an exception, and without justification, that is what we call special pleading, which is our fallacy for today. All right, you know what? I just realized I forgot to give our shout-outs, and shame on me for neglecting our social media fans. So for all those watching live stream on Facebook and YouTube, hello and greetings, and yes, I did see the emoji explosion at the corner of my eye, and actually, thank you so much because you reminded me to give my shout-outs. I can't forget you guys. That is the social media section of the dojo. It needs to be recognized. All right. Well, thank you so much. And also, by the way, thank you all listening on radio. Appreciate it. Let's move now to the Meet the Early Church Father for today. He is St. Hegesippus, who flourished around AD 180. And like many early church fathers, we usually don't have a lot of biographical information. And unfortunately, that is the case with Hegesippus. We know that he was born in the East, probably to Hellenistic Jews, Jews that are influenced by Greeks. The time and the occasion of his conversion to Christianity is not known. So he's a convert, but we don't know where or when. And he visited Rome during the pontificate of St. Anastasius, who reigned from 155 to 156, sometime around there. And the time of his death is also not known. We don't have any recording of it. But what we do have from St. Hegesippus is his work known as the Memoirs, which were written, as I said, around AD 180. Try saying that five times really quick. AD 180. His memoirs, by the way, is five books long, and it chronicles his journey to various centers within Christianity, a journey made with the express purpose of gathering information about the true doctrine of Christianity in order to enable him to better combat Gnosticism. And it's unfortunately, his memoirs are no longer extant as complete works. But nevertheless, we do have fragments of it that was quoted by other early church fathers. And none of them are super lengthy. And the ones that have survived come from Eusebius's church history. And if you listen to the show, especially their Meet the Early Church Fathers segments, you know Eusebius' church history. Thank God for Eusebius writing this book, because he quotes an awful lot of writings that eventually disappear from history. So we would know nothing about them had it not for been for Eusebius. So thank God for Eusebius. You know, it's interesting that the memoirs was a collection of true Christian doctrine that he gleaned by traveling around the Christian world. And also his memoirs were written roughly around AD. Well, there's another great saint and early church father named Saint Irenaeus of Lyon. And if you recall, Saint Irenaeus also combated Gnosticism in his book Against All Heresies. And one of the key methods he uses to defeat Gnosticism is that he basically says, search all the churches around the world who can trace their episcopate back to the apostles. So we know that these churches were founded, they're historically rooted with the apostles, and compare the doctrines to see whether or not what they teach is what the Gnostics teach. And what you find is that it doesn't, especially the Church of Rome, by the way. And that's kind of what we glean from the memoirs of St. Hegesippus, who apparently went on a journey and kind of did the same thing Irenaeus was proposing. But like I said, unfortunately, we don't have the work today. So that is our Meet the Early Church Father today, St. Hegesippus, who flourished around AD 180. Coming up on the other side of the break, Dr. Paul Thigpen joins us. We're going to talk about saints who battled Satan. Stay tuned.
Welcome to our January 11th, 2020 Spiritual Warfare Conference. Every year without fail, this is our most popular, well-attended event. This year's Spiritual Warfare Conference will host Adam Bly, a Catholic demonologist, and an auxiliary member of the International Association of Exorcists, along with Dr. Luis Sandoval, a psychiatrist who's part of the Healing, Deliverance, and Exorcism team for the Diocese of Orange. These two gentlemen bring tons of experience and expertise in the area of spiritual warfare. This is going to be a high-information Catholic seminar. I'll be there as well, sharing some riveting stories on the diabolical and liberation found through Jesus Christ from my best-selling book, The Devil in the City of Angels. Mark your calendars, come and join us, and meet other radio hosts from Jesus 911. Contrary to popular belief, spiritual warfare is not demon-centered. It's Christ-centered. Come join us and learn how to armor up and fight the good fight of faith. Catholics, wake up. Don't hit the snooze button. Join us at St. Christopher Catholic Church, 629 South Glendora Avenue, West Covina, California, on January 11, 2020. See you then. Strength and honor in Jesus' name.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back, everybody. Hands-On Apologetics. Well, we're going to talk about spiritual combat. Now, you know, in apologetics, spiritual combat's often the Christian, the Catholic, battling error. correcting misunderstandings, things like that. Well, we're going to talk about spiritual combat in a whole different arena, and maybe we can learn something from it, and that is saints who battled Satan. And to help us walk through this is Dr. Paul Thigpen. Dr. Thigpen earned a BA in religious studies at Yale University, an MA and PhD in historical theology from Emory University. He's the best-selling author and award-winning journalist. Dr. Thigpen has published 35 books and more than 500 journal articles, magazine articles on over 40 religious and secular periodicals. For both scholarly and popular audiences. And Dr. Thigpen, welcome to Hands-On Apologetics.
Great to be here, brother. Thanks for the invitation.
Yeah, well, it's always a pleasure to talk to you because, boy, it just your immense learning. Every time I listen to you or I read an article or read one of your books, you always give me a lot to ponder. So, you know, thank you so much for your work.
Thanks for those kind words. I appreciate that.
Yeah, so let's talk about saints who battle Satan. I think we should probably begin with maybe defining a few things because there may be people listening that think Satan, you know, isn't that just a personification of evil or, you know, some sort of superstition? Who is Satan or what is Satan?
You know, the church teaches us, and it's based in ancient tradition, even before the church and the Jewish tradition, excuse me, that they're evil spirits, that they don't have bodies as we do. They're pure spirit. They do have an intellect, rational intellect as we do, and a will, a free will. And they use that free will. They were among the good angels that God created, but they use that free will to rebel against God. And then fell. This happened before the creation of the human race. Mm-hmm. Satan was the whose name means adversary, was the leader of the rebellion, and that part of what they focus on now is trying to get human beings separated from God because they misery loves company, and as they're separated from God, they themselves have no chance of repentance. Will end up in hell forever and. They want to bring as many human beings into hell with them as they can.
Yeah. Yeah, very good. Yeah, because, you know, it's a very concrete understanding. It's not some sort of abstraction, you know, that, well, we can't explain evil in the world, so we'll put a name on it. There really is this a very well-defined history.
Yes, I mean, in fact, starting with, even if you don't want to talk about the book of Genesis, which I'd be very happy to talk about, but you can go straight to the gospel with Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. He has a dialogue with the devil. And I think it's really clear if you take the scripture for as it is, you take it as a reliable account of what Jesus really said and did, the church teaches, then he's not having some inner dialogue with himself about temptation. He's actually having a dialogue with another person, in this case, a demonic person. And a good portion of his ministry was casting out demons. And I know people will say, oh, you know, he was just accommodating himself to the superstition of the day, or maybe even he misunderstood. Well, again, if he's the Son of God, he knew what he was talking about. But also take one example where he actually cast a whole legion of demons out of a man into a pig. You can't cast a mental disorder out of a human person into animals. The story is very clear. These are real things, objective things, not just mental health problems. Yeah. And they have an objective identity and nature existence outside of a human person.
Yeah. Yeah, very good. Yeah, and, you know, another difficulty, you know, before we start getting into examples, somebody might think to themselves, well, hold on, saints are close to God, why would a saint be battling things like demons or even Satan himself? Doesn't it seem like they would be protected by God from things like that?
Yeah, it's a great question. And part of a larger question, why would God allow the demons to harass his people at all?
Yeah.
Anybody or, you know, much less Christians who love him, want to serve him. And the saints, perhaps most of all. And yet part of what we have to understand is the purpose of his, although he There are what we call extraordinary forms of the devil. We'll talk more about the devil's activity, in which things get the kind of stuff that Hollywood likes to make a lot of. But the ordinary activity of demonic powers is that they tempt us every day.
Yes.
And temptation is the lot of every Christian, every human being, actually. And when we understand the nature, the purpose of temptation, that it's to purify us, to strengthen us, then we begin to see why God would allow the devil that role in our lives. So St. Augustine once said that as an artist, God makes use even of the devil. So he kind of takes the devil into consideration and says, okay, I can use him as a tool. That, you know, when we think about the human will, it's kind of like it's parallel or analogous to a muscle. Every time you use it, it gets stronger. And so you use your free will to resist evil, to resist temptation, and it makes it stronger. On the other hand, if you cave in every time, you get weaker. That's what the whole nature of virtues and vices is. A virtue is a good habit, and it's strong because it's a good thing that's been done habitually, whereas a vice is a bad habit and has such power over us because we've done something bad again and again and again. So temptation is the occasion for us to make that choice, yes or no. If we say yes, it makes us stronger and closer to God. If we say no, the opposite.
Yeah, very good. Very good. Well, who are some of the saints that battle the evil one? I love your book. And by the way, the name of the book, folks, is Saints Who Battle Satan, the 17 Holy Warriors Who Can Teach You How to Fight the Good Fight and Vanquish Your ancient enemy. I think if I were to ask a Catholic in the pew, name one saint that battled the devil, I don't think they would be able to answer any, you know, off the top of their head.
Well, yeah, it depends. I mean, some folks, you know, at least know that Our Lady was appointed to battle the enemy, that the woman referred to who will crush the serpent, whose seed will crush the serpent under her heel, is of course Our Lady. But I think even if, you know, if you just know some scripture, St. Paul certainly talks about battling the devil and how Satan sent a messenger, a thorn in his flesh, as he called it. We don't know exactly what it was to come after him. And but then, my goodness, and then we see cases of exorcisms, which are certainly battles against the devil, and St. Peter and others. But then in church history, oh my goodness, starting right away. That's the problem. The hard part for this book was to choose only 17. Pardon me, so many down through the ages that whose biographies that we have, or personal memoirs sometimes, tell us about the kind of battles they had. Not just the everyday stuff with temptation, but also the more extraordinary stuff with the kinds of things that that could make your hair curl.
Yeah. Yeah, how did you choose 17? I'm just curious.
Well, I was encouraged by my editors to take a number that's a little unusual. And so I thought, okay, 17 sounds good. But also, as I started working through church history after, you know, scriptures and all, I thought, yeah, this works out kind of nicely. So I mentioned the folks that I've already said, and St. Joseph, though we don't know much about him. Church actually calls him the Terror of Demons. That's one of his ancient titles, and he certainly would have had to fight a host of demons who were trying to get to our Lord by Herod's slaughter and all kinds of things. But you know, the earliest account we have of a martyr, after the scripture, after St. Stephen's in scripture, is St. Perpetua, and there's just a fascinating scene in her life, where she has a vision of being brought out into the arena. She was finally, you know, thrown to the wild beast, but as a Christian, because she refused to worship the emperor. And this great vision of her contending with the enemy, who was like a huge warrior. And yet God gave her the grace to see that she was fighting that enemy and she would win. And it reminded her that as she went out into the arena, the actual arena, that what St. Paul, you know, said, that we're not really fighting against flesh and blood. They may look like our enemies. Maybe these gladiators that are out here that the Romans have put in the arena, they look like the enemies that are going to come after us, and the animals look like that. But we're not really wrestling with them. We're wrestling with the demonic powers behind them. And it goes on from there. St. Anthony of the Desert, you know, one of the fathers of the monastic movement, and St. Benedict, father of the monastic movement in the Western part of the world. A lot of very familiar saints like St. Bernard and St. Dominic and Francis of Assisi, Catherine of Siena, Ignatius Loyola, Teresa of Avila, Martin de Porres, John Vianney, just going down the list, Gemma Galgani, St. Pio of Petrolcino. So some of the folks, I mean, someone you think like St. Francis, you normally think of him as the kind of the sweet, mild-mannered, you know, saint who loved the animals.
Yeah, right.
So that's true. But most folks don't realize there was a whole side of him, you know, in which he did battle with demonic powers. Huh. And of course, it was quite effective. So I think sometimes we need to learn about saints we probably don't know much about, like St. Meinrad, who was a spiritual warrior, but also to find out this combat side, this militant side of figures that we may, you know, have not know that about at all. People like St. Francis, people like St. Catherine.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, I mean, it can help us in our own, you know, battle against temptation. And and who knows, maybe even apologetics. Because like I said at the start of the show, you know, in defending the faith, you know, you're combating error. And, you know, deception comes from the evil one. So sometimes there's more going on than just simply somebody misunderstood something. Sometimes there's a little bit of spiritual combat going on with them.
You do. You have a story of St. Ignatius Loyola, you know, associated with his life of battles against some of the early Protestant folks who had left. It gets really interesting where you have folks who become demon-possessed and they can't. I'm not saying all Protestants are demon-possessed, not at all, but some of them became that way and how they finally ended up having to come to the Catholic exorcist, which is something you see, you know, in some of the so-called ghost hunting kind of programs where people who aren't Catholic end up with a problem that they eventually recognize as demonic. And in the end, they almost always have to go to a Catholic priest. And that's a powerful kind of apologetic in itself. It's some folks would see it, you know, I think it's subjective, but I think about how when in the gospel story, how Jesus, sometimes he would be opposed by people around, his teaching would be opposed, and his identity and that he was teaching the truth would be opposed, you know, Pharisees, Sadducees, others. And then he would, maybe I should tell the story a little bit.
Okay, yeah, we'll take it on the other side of the break. We're talking with Dr. Paul Thigpen about saints who battled Satan. Stay tuned, folks. More to come on the other side of the break.
Welcome, Daniel. You're on the line. What's on your mind, brother?
Hi, I just wanted to share a testimony about Virgin Most Powerful Radio. I had a buddy at work who, you know, he's a lukewarm Catholic guy, and I wanted him to start listening to the Terry and Jesse show, so I kept telling him to download the app, and he kept putting me off. So one day, I grabbed his phone, and I downloaded the app for him. I went on vacation, and you know, I kept telling him to listen to it. He was kind of put me off. I came back from vacation. He comes to my cubicle, and he says to me, "Hey, man, I've been listening to Terry and Jesse's show, and it's great." And it's made a big impact in his life. The guy, he's going to weekly adoration a couple times a week. He goes to the mass in the morning. Mm-hmm. He's an on-fire Catholic, and he promotes the Terry and Jesse show and the Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Wow. Daniel, what a testimony. And I want to encourage our listeners to get those cards by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org and do what Daniel's doing. Go out and spread the faith by inviting people to listen to Virgin Most Powerful. Daniel, thanks for your testimony, brother. God love you.
You're welcome.
This is Terry Barber. I want to invite you to take advantage of having your funeral or your loved one's funeral at the Sacred Heart Chapel in downtown Covina. It's a 115-year-old church, beautiful chapel. And all you got to do is call me at 661-972-7872, and I'll personally make the arrangements with your mortuary to have your funeral or your loved one's funeral here at Sacred Heart Chapel. You won't regret it. 661-972-7872. God love you.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
This is Jesse Romero. You're listening to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
And welcome back, everybody. We are chatting with Dr. Paul Thigpen about his book, Saints Who Battle Satan, 17 Holy Warriors Who Can Teach Us How to Fight the Good Fight and Vanquish Your Ancient Enemy. And Dr. Thigpen, sorry, right before the break, you were mentioning about, you know, thinking about when Jesus was approached by enemies, and you were just about to tell us, kind of finish that thought for us.
Yeah, just to, you know, in the gospel account, we find that sometimes he's being challenged, that his teaching can't be true, he can't be who he claims to be, those things. And then Jesus would perform an exorcism, and the demons themselves would give testimony to him. They would say, you know, you're the Son of God, leave us alone. Have you come for us before the day? And people around would kind of see that and say, oh my gosh, well, these guys might not know who he is, but the demons do. And I've seen a similar kind of thing at work, and talked to exorcists who sometimes are in a position where they have to try to test someone to see if the problems they're having are simply mental, emotional issues, psychological, or whether they truly are spiritual. And one of the, you know, one of the tests they'll do is to say, for instance, put four identical holy metals out in front of the person that they think it may be possessed in, and they all look alike, and only one of them has been blessed, and the person before, you know, who's looking at it has no idea of any of that. And then say, what do you think of that? Pardon me. And inevitably, if there actually is demonic power going on, the demons through them will point to each one that has not been blessed and say, that's nothing, that's just a piece of metal, who cares about that? And then point to the one that's been blessed and says, that burns, get it away from me. It's a very powerful thing to realize. I mean, in that case, the demon is giving testimony, ultimately, to the truth of Catholic claims about sacramental.
Yeah.
And a similar kind of thing happens, the way they will react to the host without even, you know, if it's in a little box and they don't even know, they'll say, I'm terrified of that, the way they'll react to holy water. So it's, I'm just saying, and, you know, it's its own kind of apologetic sometimes. That I know one case where when a exorcist is working on, you know, in a case and demons are resisting, where if a bishop walks in the room immediately, even if the person being ministered to has no idea who it is, immediately the demons start submitting in a way they didn't before because they recognize his authority. All those are, you know, for those who have ears to hear, are a kind of apologetic testimony for what's going on. These are realities that the Catholic Church teaches and practices.
Yeah, very good. So let's see. You have 17 saints who battle the devil. Which one? Well, let's go through a couple of them. Where should we start?
Oh, how about Saint Anthony of the Desert?
Okay,
I love him. He's one of the fathers of the monastic movement. So one of the first folks to be a hermit, to live out by himself, and to live a life of poverty and fasting and prayer. He was born about the year 251, went to year 356. And it's an interesting thing. When we think about the early monastic movement, folks who, you know, starting with him and some others, went out into the desert, the wilderness, from the cities, a lot of folks say, they were just running from their troubles. They're running from the cities. They're just trying to escape. But the truth is, in that time, and I think it was a reality, the wilderness was not seen as a place of escape or refuge like we would see it now. It was seen as the devil's stronghold. It was seen as that place where the demons run freely. It was seen, you know, in light of the gospel, it was seen as the place where, you know, there's one place where Jesus talks about the demon. In fact, it was in the the gospel for today, I think, the demon going out in arid places. And it was seen as the place where, in the gospel, some of the demoniacs lived. They lived outside the city and in the wilderness like that. So they didn't see it as escaping so much as they were invading the enemy's territory.
Wow.
And the enemy did not like that at all. You even have one account in Anthony's life where toward the end, when he has, by his example, has gotten so many great men and women to go out and start establishing themselves in the desert, in the hermitages, and eventually the St. Pacomius monastic communities, and how the devil is lamenting the fact that because of all these coming out here, he's turned our stronghold, our wilderness, into a city of the kingdom of God. And so I just think we have to keep that in mind. They were out there to do warfare.
Yeah.
And you see that most clearly in St. Anthony's life. St. Athanasius, one of the great church fathers and teachers, was his contemporary and went and learned stories about him, met him on at least one occasion, I believe, and collected those stories and put them and wrote a biography of St. Anthony. And he tells very clearly in there about the times that as soon as St. Anthony got out there, how the enemy would start attacking him. And not just with temptations, though that happened too, plenty enough, but also with physical assaults and what he had to do to resist.
Wow. Yeah, boy, I love that change of that. You really put this in perspective. So they were like shock troops going into the enemy territory to do spiritual battle. And they're, you know, they're under the full force of the enemy, not just mere temptations, but like manifestations, physical manifestations.
Yes. I mean, well apparitions, yeah. But with physical power. So
yeah.
He was beaten. I mean, one time he was beaten so badly that the next morning there was one man who would come and just bring in some bread, you know, probably, I think it was daily, maybe not daily, but and he was living by himself and this building out in the desert, and he goes and finds him the next day and thinks he's dead and brings him into town thinking about a funeral, and he comes, he revives again, and good old St. Anthony, he gets up and basically brushes himself off and says, I'm going back to fight. He does. He goes back. He's left in this area where the tombs are all around him, and
wow.
In the dark alone.
Wow.
Because one time where they just beat up on him so badly, and then a ray of light comes down from the sky, and it's the Lord's light, and they scatter. And it's just a beautiful thing. St. Anthony, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, says, Lord, you know, why did you just come down? You could have helped me earlier. Why did you abandon me for a while? Let him beat me up. And the Lord says, Anthony, do you think you would have survived if I hadn't been with you all along? I was with you all along. And a similar kind of thing happened with I think it was St. Teresa of Avila. So,
wow.
Yeah, anyway, we can learn so much from their stories. He was a man of great character, and then sometimes it would take a different tack. He had been a wealthy man as a young man, a great inheritance from his parents, and he left it all behind to become a monk. And again, we didn't have monastic organizations or orders at that time. He was a pioneer in this. And so he went out, and he knew that how wealth can, if you're not careful, it can distract you and tie you up and all that. And so at one point, one of the things the devil tried to do was to tempt him that way. And so he's walking mm-hmm. along out in the desert, and the devil causes the silver dish to appear in front of him there in the sand. And I'm sure it was putting thoughts in his mind like, oh, somebody lost it. It's okay. Just take it. And instead Anthony speaks to the devil and says, get out of here and take your dish with you. So the enemy kept, like he does with all of us, he'll take St. Ignatius of Loyola, who's one of the folks in there. He once commented that the soul is like a fortified city. And what the enemy does is he's like a siege force. And he will go around the walls of the city looking carefully for some access. He'll look for a door or a window that's been left open. He'll look for a weak place in the wall. He'll look for a cracked window or whatever, you know. And so we see that in the lives of the saints, that they try one, the devils would try one thing, and if they couldn't succeed with that, they'd try something else.
Yeah.
But always the saints would resist. And I mean, I'm sure maybe there are times they fell, I don't know, but because they all had a growth curve like all of us do.
Sure.
But it's St. Benedict, you know, was one time tempted by lustful thoughts and that kind of thing, and thinking about a beautiful woman he had known before he had gone out and become a monk. And so what does he do? He finds a thorn bush and he throws himself into it and starts wallowing around in the thorn bush. And that was his way of kind of taking his mind away from the temptation and focusing itself on his flesh and saying, okay, you know, this is kind of like a little self-penance I'm doing to take my mind away. And it worked.
You know? Yeah. 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 Very good. Yeah. Yeah. That's amazing. You know, I don't want to catch you off guard, but maybe I've never heard of this saint before, Saint Meinrad. What can you tell us about him?
He is a little bit later than Saint Benedict of Nursia. He himself was, we were just talking about.
Yeah.
He himself was, I want to make sure I got his dates right, 797, about year 797.
Okay.
To 800. Oh, golly, I just lost the page again. I'm sorry. I don't do very well with numbers. So, yeah.
Oh, that's okay. I'm kind of
61.
Throwing it out there for you.
Yeah, it's okay. So this is during the time. This is what we would now call the Dark Ages, the early part of the medieval period. The Roman Empire had fallen. Things were pretty dim, and it was during the early part of this period actually that Saint Benedict became the father of Western monasticism, where he in the West, starting in Italy, began to establish monastic communities, and they became points of light in a great sea of darkness. Mm. And so he had many followers. And after that, then you had people like Saint Meinrad, who was a Benedictine priest. So toward the end of the 8th century, he was educated in the Benedictine Abbey school. And then even though he did really well there, and folks had, kind of had great hopes for him to probably become an abbot, he had been reading about the great hermits of the ancient deserts, like St. Ansi, the ones who lived alone. And so he longed for that kind of solitude where he could practice prayer, meditation without distraction. And I'm sure he was aware of the battle as well.
Yeah.
So he was granted that by his abbot, the permission to go do that. And he lived out there in a heritage on a secluded mountainside, just a little small hut of pine logs, and built a crude chapel by it. And there was a widow living not too far away in a village who brought him some regular provisions.
Okay.
But while we'll
hold it right there. I hear the music coming on.
Sorry.
But that sets it up beautifully. Okay. We're going to talk about Saint Meinrad on the other side of the break. We're chatting with Dr. Paul Thigpen about saints who battle Satan. Stay tuned, folks. More to come.
We have an exciting story for you to listen to, the story of John Pridmore. John Pridmore was a hitman for the gangs in East London.
I met some guys who seemed to have everything that I thought would make you happy. So I started working for these people. So to my shame, I was involved in vicious crime of all sorts.
He collected debts for the gangs. And if people didn't pay their debts, it was his job to kill them.
And as I drove home that night, I thought, what have I become that I could kill someone and not even care?
He was in the elevator on his way up to the 17th floor, and there was a 17-year-old young man in the elevator with him. Suddenly, this young man looked John right in the eye, and he said, "Jesus loves you."
And I said the first prayer I'd ever said. I said, "Up to now, all I've done is take from you, God. Now I want to give."
Within a year, by the grace of God, John was able to get out of the gang and be freed from this road to hell that he had been walking on. Go to Virgin Most Powerful YouTube channel and listen to this story today.
Leviticus 11:44 says, "Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy." St. Vincent Pilate said, "You must be holy in the way God asks you to be holy." God does not ask you to be a Trappist monk or a hermit. He wants you to sanctify the world and your everyday life. May God show us the path to holiness and help us to follow it all the days of our life.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back, everybody. We're chatting with Dr. Paul Thigpen about his book, Saints Who Battle Satan, 17 Holy Warriors Who Could Teach You How to Fight the Good Fight and Vanquish Your Ancient Enemy. And Dr. Thigpen, right before the break, you were talking to us about St. Meinrad, which I'd never heard of, who was, kind of what we would call at the beginning of the so-called Dark Ages. And he felt the call to be a hermit, and he lived in a hermitage up in the mountains. And you were just setting up the story. So why don't you take it from there?
Yes. So... let me just read to you from his biography. It's very powerful. One day while he was praying, so he's totally alone up there, it happened that a great host of demons surrounded him from every side, and the servants of darkness so overshadowed him that he could no longer see even the light of day. With terrible threats and the greatest dread, they exhausted him. Prostrate in prayer, as the situation then required, he commended himself with every desire to the Holy Lord. And things went on this way for a long time. But in a little while, then heaven sent an angel down to his aid. Then, it says, he saw a light from the east. Following this light, an angel came to him where he was lying prostrate in prayer in the midst of the evil spirits. And with great authority, the angel ordered the impious array to depart and to dare not inflict further temptation or terror on him. After the host left, the angel consoled Meinrad as one friend to another and departed. And so that was kind of the kind of extraordinary activity we've talked about that he had to endure, but it goes on to say that was the end of that, no more of that. Yeah. But then an interesting thing happens is that in the end of his life, there's one final assault from the enemy. And it's just like it's parallel to the wilderness temptation story where Luke tells us that after the devil had tempted Jesus in every way, that he left him until a more opportune time. And you have to wonder what the opportune time was. I think probably it was at the time of his passion. And so finally the day came when the devil sent his agents, but they were human ones this time, for a final assault. He had moved further into the wilderness, but a lot of folks finding out how holy he was came to make pilgrimages to his hermitage and ask him to pray and to lay hands on him for healing and that kind of thing. So it was a constant train of visitors. And there were two men, scoundrels, who decided that if he had all these visitors, they probably were leaving gifts, and he must have this cache of gold and silver and stuff, hidden away. So as the biographer says, it came about by the inspiration of the one who entered the serpent and through its mouth deceived our first parents and threw them out of paradise. But these two men made their way to his cell in order to kill him, driven by the terrible spirit with which they were filled. So Meinrad, actually, the Lord told him ahead of time this is going to happen. So he prepared himself. He had the holy sacrifice of the Mass, lingered a little longer in prayer, took time with some relics of saints there and kissed them, venerated them, commended himself to the Lord. And then he heard the knock. He opened the door, invited them in to give him refreshment. So he was treating them as if they were friends, knowing that they wanted to kill him. And so he basically said, okay, well, I know what you're going to do. When I'm dead, place one of these candle tapers at my head and the other at my feet and escape as quickly as you can so you won't be overtaken, exhibiting some care for them. He gave one robber his tunic and the other one he gave his cloak along with bread and wine. So he was treating them as guests. And then they did finally grab a club. They killed him. A sweet fragrance issued forth and filled the room. They stripped off his clothes. They went everywhere looking to try to find the gold or whatever it might be. And, of course, he didn't have anything. But interestingly enough, they honored his request about the candles. Maybe they felt a thing of remorse. Placing one on his head, took the others into the chapel to light it from the candle that was burning there. But when they returned, they found that the candle they left unlit was now burning all by itself. So that terrified them. They dared not even try to do anything else, and they went fleeing. And some ravens, who actually appear in the life of St. Benedict as well as his helpers, who had also been helpers of this saint, show up and start screeching and clawing at their heads where they go. And the ravens ended up revealing when people found out that he'd been killed, it was the ravens who helped the authorities find out where they were.
Wow.
So a pretty amazing thing. There was so that even in the end, he was doing battle, but he was doing it by imitating our Lord, by forgiving them, by taking care of their needs, treating them with kindness, even knowing that they were about to kill him.
Wow. Well, that's fantastic. Well, I learned something new today and something really cool, too. Yeah, thank you for going. I know I kind of caught you flat-footed, but that just intrigued me. I never heard of that saint before. We have probably enough time for one more. Who would you pick for one that really astounded you as the author?
Oh, probably Padre Pio, St. Pio Rotina. We all know that, he's had all kinds of extraordinary years. Oh, my goodness, when I began to look more deeply into his life, oh, my.
Yeah.
Even as a child, he was having all kinds of mystical experiences. But when he was only 15, year 1903, he was pondering his vocation, wondering whether he really could make the sacrifices necessary to be in a religious order. He was wanting to be one of the Capuchins. And all of a sudden, his physical senses were suspended, and he had a vision in his mind. And he said he beheld a man of rare splendor, resplendent as the sun, a majestic man, who took him by the hand and said, "Come with me, you must fight a doughty warrior, a mighty warrior." Took him out to a vast field, and he saw a multitude divided into two groups. One side was a host of handsome men dressed in white. The others were men whose faces were hideous and were dressed in black. And between them was a large space where a giant appeared, who was dark and terrifying, so tall that his forehead seemed to touch the heavens. And as the giant approached, the guide informed Francesco, which was his given name, that this was the creature he would have to engage in combat. And he was terrified and nearly fainted, of course. Yeah. But his guide said no. He begged him to be spared, but his guide said, "No, you've got to do it, and you'll fight, and if you enter it with faith, you'll win the fight." And so in the combat, in the vision, then, with the help of his guide, Francesco is victorious, and he had offered him a crown if he won, and he went to give him the crown, and then he stopped and withdrew it, and he said that the young man would have an even more beautiful crown waiting for him if he would continue the battle against the giant. Though he had won the battle, this battle, the adversary would try again and again to overcome it. And so he had to fight, and don't doubt his aid. So the giant defeated, eventually to be Padre agreed. And in the vision, the host of hideous-looking men fled away cursing and screaming. But the multitude of handsome men erupted into applause and praise for the beautiful young man who had assisted Francesco, and the vision ended. And of course, Jesus was the handsome youth who had come to his help, and we know who the devil was.
Yeah.
So then the rest of his life was like that. Oh my goodness. Just so many things, diabolical apparitions. It's so funny. One thing about him, and it's true of a number of the saints that I wrote about, is that they became so familiar with the devil and with his assaults, they gave him nicknames. So Padre Pio called the devil the ogre. That was his nickname for the devil. St. John Vianney called him the Clopton, the wrestler. St. Catherine of Siena called him the pickpocket because he was always trying to snatch people's souls. And on and on. It's great. It shows, they weren't terrified of him. That they took him seriously, but instead of being terrified and intimidated by him, they would actually stand up to him and say, "You pickpocket, or you ogre, or you wrestler, I'm not going to submit to you." And so all kinds of apparitions. Devil appeared to Padre Pio as St. Francis of Assisi, even as the Blessed Virgin one time, mm-hmm. as a provincial father of the monks, as Pope Pius X, as his guardian angel, when that didn't work, then dancing naked young girl, you know, just he tried everything appearing to him to try to either seduce him or intimidate him.
Yeah. Yeah. One story, I can't remember what the apparition was, but it might have been the Blessed Virgin where the devil appeared to him like that. And Padre Pio noticed that there was that the Virgin had a tail coming out of her veil. And I think it was that particular one. And that alerted him that, no, this is demonic. And he said, you know, the devil always has to, you know, his pride is such that he always has to give a tell, you know. He can't completely deceive because his pride won't let him. I thought, boy, the familiarity he has with that is amazing.
Yeah. I heard another story. I think it was a different saint. I can't remember who know that the devil appears our Blessed Mother, but her feet were obscured. And and the reason they're obscured was that, of course, it's her foot in the traditional pictures that rest on the head, that crushes the head of the serpent, of the devil himself. And he either couldn't or wouldn't depict that part of her.
Yeah.
Interesting to think about.
But yeah, that
one
is.
One time he yeah. Anyway, he counterfeited the St. Pio's confessor one time, and I won't go into all the details of it, but it's a very telling story in that when Pio sensed that it was you know, demonic counterfeit, the test that he used was he commanded the apparition to say, "Blessed be Jesus." And he refused to do it. He would say, "Blessed be," or something like that, but he refused to do it. And I've heard of that again and again, too, from exorcists, that they can't say, "Blessed be Jesus, blessed be Mary." So if you're ever confronted with that person and you're not sure, you tell them, say, "Blessed be Jesus."
All right. Good words of advice. Boy, I can't believe our time has flown. Paul, is there do you have a website, or where can people get a hold of your stuff?
Well, you can go to your local Catholic bookstore. You can go to tanbooks.com. A number of my books, especially on this subject, are with Tan. You can go to Amazon and any of those places. You'll be able to find them.
Great. Well, thank you so much for coming on the show. I really appreciate it.
Thank you, Gary. God bless you and all your listeners.
Thank you, and you too. Dr. Paul Thigpen, ladies and gentlemen, and the book is Saints Who Battled Satan, 17 Holy Warriors Who Can Teach You How to Fight the Good Fight and Vanquish Your Ancient Enemy. Great stuff. Boy, I could be talking to Dr. Thigpen for hours, because I love these stories that fortify your faith. And also, you know, you can get clues on how to avoid temptation and maybe even translate it into apologetic work. Who knows? Well, it's coming up next. We have High Impact Catholic Talk coming at you with the Terry and Jesse Show. And it's time for me to shut down the Midwest Command Center here and turn off the dojo lights. I appreciate everybody joining us. And coming up next week, we got Bruce Sullivan, John Martinoni, and a bunch of other awesome guests. So lots in store for you. I hope everybody has a blessed weekend. And God willing, we'll talk again. Take care, everybody. Bye-bye.
In the 1990s, I lived and worked in Hollywood. But when my wife Betty's mom took ill, we relocated to Orange County. And it was during this time in our lives that I converted to Catholicism. Once my eyes were opened to the truth, I couldn't learn enough about the faith. But I had less free time than ever, especially with a long commute. That's when I discovered the real value of Catholic audio. Listening to cassette tapes transformed my daily commute into a miniature retreat. And that's the beauty of Virgin Most Powerful Radio today. Since the podcasts are archived, you can listen anytime on our smartphone app. I know how listening to Catholic audio can bring you closer to Christ and His Church. So I encourage you to visit the App Store or go to vmpr.org and download the app today. It just might change your life. I'm Matthew Arnold for Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.